Good early morning. So we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 10, and now there's a change that takes place in Scripture. And what we've heard mostly for the previous 9.5 chapters was basically doctrine, sound doctrine, that the writer of Hebrews was reminding the Jewish Christians about who Jesus was. But I tell you, we need to be reminded over and over. So he gave sound doctrine so that they would get the practicing right. Matter of fact, most of the epistles in the Bible back from between Acts and between Revelation, those 21 letters that were written to the church by various authors, mainly Paul, but other authors also, they usually began with sound doctrine. Why? Because those letters were addressing problems in the church. And those problems in the church stem from having unsound doctrine in the church or false teachings that were going on. So these writers had to address the problem. They were addressing the issue that there's bad teaching, unsound doctrine, false teaching going on, and this is the why you're living this way, but this is what the Lord says do. And this is basically what the author of Hebrews has done. But now in the middle of chapter 10, there's a change. It's now that you know these things, this is how you should live. Because bad doctrine produces bad living. Living that is not an according to the principles of God. So when we've learned some bad things or scripture or learn it wrong, we then try to apply that to our life, and it's really not sound. That's not the way God wants it to be lived out in us. So let's look what the author of Hebrews tells us today. That the way we should live, the way that we should live. I love what John MacArthur said. He said, the more like Christ you are, the more the world would treat you like they treated Christ. Maybe you don't get much persecution because there's not much similarity. Yeah, that makes you swallow a little bit, doesn't it? Sound doctrine in Christ should produce sound living for Christ. So we begin reading in chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. The very first word we come to is a therefore, and we'll catch the therefore in just a moment. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray together. Father God, today we need to hear this message. God, we need to hear how to live. Not just, Lord, the wonderful things about Jesus, and we need to be reminded often of those. But now, how do we take those teachings and doctrines, beliefs that Scripture teaches us, how do we live that out each day? speak to us this morning by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are several things we need to look at this morning. The first one is this understanding that we need to have is that Jesus paid the full price or a full penalty of sin for us to claim by faith as our own. So Jesus has already done for us, and all we need to do is claim it as our own. We see in verse 19 through 21, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since you have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Here we are with this word, therefore. The word, therefore, cues us to look back at something that was already said by the author. This, therefore, goes back to verse 17. Well, what does verse 17 tell us about? Therefore, says, in light of this fact, what fact is that? That their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So the author is telling us, therefore, since you know these doctrines, he's really talking about the previous 9.5 chapters, but we can sum it up in verse 17 and 18, that listen, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. In other words, God forgives our sins and he forgets about it. Now, often we don't forget about it, and other people may not forget about it, but God has forgotten about it. And if God is over it, we should be too. So we see, we have confidence in our access to God, verse 19 says, and confidence in our advocate, Jesus Christ, as our high priest. So in the old covenant, you remember the high priest went into the Holy of Holies one day a week, that Day of Atonement. But he went in there fearful. This great curtain, this veil separated the presence of God between sinners, and this one high priest had the opportunity to go in one day a year, on the Day of Atonement to make sacrifice for the sins of the people for that year. In other words, appease God's wrath for one more year. But that high priest wasn't so great. And he went in there fearful. Why? He got in, did what he had to do, and then he got out. He didn't spend time in there with holy, righteous God. He got in there and got out as fast as he could. But you see, when Jesus died on the cross, his sacrifice made full payment, one-time payment for all of our sins. Scripture says that in John 19:30, Jesus is on the cross. He says, "It is finished." When Jesus died on the cross, he's verbalizing it. I've done everything that God requires to pay for the sins of the people of the world. It's finished. It's done. I made my one-time sacrifice. It's over with. So when Jesus died on the cross, immediately Matthew 27 verse 51 says, "And behold, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rock split." Remember I just said in the old covenant that priest went through the big veil, this big curtain that separated the presence of God from sinful man? When Jesus died on the cross, it says it was ripped from top to bottom. Notice the wording there. It doesn't say from bottom to top that man did it. From top to bottom, God did it. God split that veil. Now we have access to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ paid it all. He paid for all of our sins. He's our great high priest. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten because of the blood of Jesus and his body being broken in our behalf. Matter of fact, verse 20 says, "By a new and living way, which he," who's he? Jesus, "inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." So Scripture gives us this insight that the body of Christ served as the veil for the heavenly temple that was torn in our behalf to give us access. Remember over back in verse 5 of Hebrews 10, Scripture says that sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. That's Jesus speaking out of Psalm chapter 40. That's the pre-incarnate Jesus speaking prophecy that God had already prepared a body for him to come when he was born, a body that would qualify to die on the cross and pay for the sins of the people. And through the flesh of Jesus, that was that veil acted like it was torn and rent, because when Jesus died on the cross, he was scourged, he was beaten, his flesh was torn for your sins and for mine. Oh, I love when the Old Testament and the New Testament come together and we can begin to see what the Old Testament did, and it foreshadowed what Jesus would do for us. God gave Jesus a body. His flesh was ripped and torn in our behalf. Jesus took what was meant for you and meant for me and paid the price in full for us to have access to God. And when we pray, when you and I pray, we approach the throne of God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. That's why he says, ask anything in my name. I love it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Did you notice that verse? It says, according to his will. God is not your genie waiting for you to rub the lamp, for him to pop out and give you whatever your heart's desire. No, that's false teaching. God is there when we go to him and ask anything according to his will. So we should be seeking the will of God for our life. Not what we want, but what God wants for us. So we have access to God through Jesus. So verse 21 begins to tell us a little bit about this. That Jesus is our high priest, is our great high priest. That means that we have an advocate. Jesus is our advocate. He's standing in our behalf. Jesus makes intercession for us with the Father. He sits on the throne interceding as high priest. Understand this, that Jesus is for us. He's for us. He's not against us. He's not waiting up in the sky to mash us down when we do something wrong. Jesus is there as our advocate. He's in our behalf. He's for us. He paid the one-time sacrifice for our sins. Then he resurrected to life, to a glorified body, and descended into the heavens. And he sits on the throne now. His great coronation is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our great high priest. In this knowledge, in this understanding, the question comes out, how ought we to live? Knowing who Jesus is and all the things that Jesus has done in our behalf, how should we live? How ought we to live? Great question. The Scripture gives us some direction. The thing it says next is that we to live out our faith in Jesus with confidence and assurance of God's divine favor upon us because of Christ. Man, we should live this life with confidence. Confidence in our salvation, confidence when we pray that God hears our prayers, confidence that Jesus walks with us, he intercedes on our behalf. Listen, confidence, not shame, not guilt, not rebellion, not running from God, but running to God. So Scripture gives us three things right off. Verse 22, it says, let us draw near. How ought we to live? Let us draw near. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast. Verse 24 says, let us consider one another. So let's break these down a little bit further. Verse 22 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's your baptism. Believer's baptism. Full assurance of faith means that we recognize that we can draw near to God even with our imperfect selves. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We are sinners saved by grace. But we don't have to say, Lord, I can't go to you because I'm just not good enough. So we need to go find a holy man to pray for us. No, listen, Christian, you go to God through Jesus' name. Approach with confidence, full assurance of faith. Holds this vital truth that we do not approach the Heavenly Father on our own merit, but on the merit of Jesus Christ. If I approach God and if you approach God thinking that you were good enough to do it, God's not going to hear your prayer. Because you're not trusting Jesus Christ as your advocate. You're not trusting Jesus Christ as your great high priest, as your mediator. You're not trusting the grace of God that was given to you. You're trusting in yourself. We have nothing to offer God but fully relying on His grace given to us in Christ, having confidence that God hears us and meets our needs according to His perfect will. We see in verse 16 of Hebrews 4, it says, therefore, it's kind of a sister verse to this. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Confidence when we go to God in prayer. So many people don't want to pray, or they want somebody else just to pray for them. And great, listen, we need to pray for one another. We need to intercede. We need to join in and pray. Yes, but listen, you go to God in confidence knowing that Christ hears you and He stands in for you. That word confidence there, I love the wording that we use in our English language out of the Greek. This word confidence means without hesitation, a bold and free and open speech. When's the last time you've heard Christians pray with a bold and free and open speech toward God? Much of the time, we sound like a little mouse kind of squeaking. He says, confidence. That we can speak freely to God. He already knows us. He already understands everything going on in us. He just wants to hear from us. Listen, we don't need a program to prayer. Written out prayers sound all pretty because we've had time to think about exactly what we want to say. God really doesn't care about that. But it was so beautiful. God's more worried about what's going on in here than what's going on here. You see, we can speak freely. He's not worried about a program prayer or if it's in the old King James Version language. Man, after being in church for 54 years, I grew up on King James Bible. I love it. But I don't speak like that, and neither do you. So if we don't speak like that today, if we don't use the old King's language in our everyday life, why do we think that we have to resort to that when we speak to God? Why? Oh, Lord, Thou knowest my heart. And, O Lord, we beg of Thee this day that we know that we are sinners. Have mercy on us, we pray, in Thou providential plan. I don't check out at Walmart and say, do Thou have enough money? I don't speak to you with these, thous, and those. No. We speak our common English language. And that's all God wants to hear from us. We don't have to reprogram our language with the doctrinal jargon to try to impress God that we know a little bit. No, God already knows what we know. God already sees what's going on in our heart. He just wants us to be open with Him. That's what relationship is about, this openness and communication. Religion is built on those things, trying to impress God by how much we know and how much wording we use. God's not interested in that. He's interested in what's going on inside. Do we trust Him? Speak with God with confidence that He hears you. And you can approach Him in Jesus' name. Verse 22 tells us the latter part of that. And He says, come with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith. Sincere heart means without hypocrisy. Have a heart that's genuinely true. Christian, don't approach God thinking you're bigger than you are and better than you are, because you're not. Just be genuine, be sincere, without hypocrisy. We're to live with a sincere heart toward God. We do not wave back and forth in our faith, but in our have confidence. Just be genuine in Christ Jesus. I love what verse 23 says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. Author tells us to hold fast, meaning to seize, to lay hold of, and never let go. What's he talking about? What should we lay hold of? What should we seize? What should we never let go? The next word says it. The confession of our hope. The confession. Confession is a public declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. Lay hold of your faith in Jesus Christ that you declared, that you say that you possess. Lay hold of that and let it live in you, and that your actions and your behavior and your language and your thought process flow through that under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Stay the course in faith. Persevere in Jesus. Endure the challenges and the trials and all the tragedies that life has to offer you. Endure them to the very end. Lay hold of your faith. There's a lot of Christians not laying hold of their faith. There's a lot of Christians who are very apathetic about their faith, which is totally contrary to God's word. How many Christians today are sleeping late? And I know it's early. But after you're going home 10 o'clock, many of them won't be here either. So the question's still there. How ought we to live? Well, we covered some of it, what Scripture says, but how ought we to live? We're to assemble together, Scripture says, as the church, to encourage one another and stir the fire of the Spirit to boldly live for Jesus. Some of you are going to say, oh, here's that coming to church sermon now. I'm not going to say anything the Scripture's not saying. Look at verse 24 and 25. So we had 9.5 chapters of doctrine. Now we're talking how should we live. Verse 24 and 25, Hebrews says, you need to assemble together. So let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Verse 25, and not forsaking our own assembling. Don't worry if just nobody else goes to church. Our own, you. Coming together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's break this down a little bit. Listen, Christianity is not a solo journey. It's not a solo journey. God didn't call you and save you to put you out there by yourself to try to do it on your own. You know what happens to the zebra that gets left out by itself? The lions devour it. You know what happens to the Christian who's out there by himself or herself? Satan goes back and forth over the earth, roaming to and fro like a lion looking for something to devour. And you're it. Satan's not worried about the lost people. He's got them already. He's concerned about the Christians. He's concerned about ripping up and tearing up everything in your life. It's not a solo journey. We need one another. Notice something unique the author mentions here. In verse 22, he speaks about faith. Verse 23, he mentions hope. Verse 24, he speaks about stimulating love in others. Faith, hope, and love. Does that sound familiar? Paul mentions it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Verse 24, the author of Hebrews writes how to stimulate one another. Stimulate one another. You know, if you're a rancher, you know what a cattle prod is. It's a little hot shot. Sometimes we need that probably. By the word of God. But stimulate means to provoke, to stir up in others, to motivate one another to love and good works. To motivate one another in love and good works. We can't do that if we're staying at home. See, we need each other to grow and to grow from each other's experiences and to gain encouragement and wisdom and knowledge. Listen, You've been through life experiences that I have not. And you have so much to share with another believer who's going through life, or maybe even a lost person, that you can show Christ and what difference Christ has made in your own life. You have a story. You have a testimony. Other people need you. They don't need just to hear from me. They need you. That's why we come together as an assembly. Not just a crowd. Listen, life is hard. There's so many challenges and struggles. And yes, even failures that we get ourselves into often. God has planted us together to grow and to bloom together. You know, in the New Testament, there are over 50 one another's. In the New Testament, there are 50 encouragements of one another. If we were not important to one another, Scripture wouldn't keep saying it over and over and over again. If the church was not important, Scripture wouldn't encourage us to be here and to be together and to encourage one another. We have a responsibility to each other. And I know. There's somebody that's going to say, maybe they're watching by Facebook this morning or website, and they're going to say, well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. Here's my response. When you're saved, you will want to go to church. You will want to be part of the assembly, as God's word commands us to. We can't just sit back. Listen, if we're a long-term illness or we're working, we know that there's a situation that you just can't physically be here. We saw that with COVID. But if we're just making the decision not to be there, but we're off at the creek fishing, the lake fishing, we're at the camp, we're somewhere else, we're just somewhere else. I do a little shopping this morning, missed it on Saturday because we were at the ballpark all day. You're in violation of God's word. There's over 51 another's in Scripture. We can't sit back and say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But listen, there's something about being with God's people. And I know people can make up all kind of excuses. Made up a few of my own. We can make up excuses not to assemble with the church. Now listen, when you're the excuse maker, it sounds like a reason. And there are some reasons, legitimate reasons. About 90% of them is just fluff and excuse. God knows your heart. Maybe you've been hurt at church by those church people, those people down there at that church. Listen, we're going to get irritated with one another from time to time. Why? Because we're imperfect people. Welcome to the real world. The church is a hospital for the hurting, not a holy huddle where we've got it all figured out. No, we're different people from different backgrounds, different personalities. Some are very strong-willed. Some are very laid back. We have all these things going on. But what do we have in common? Jesus. Listen, there are times that people in the church don't act like they should. Listen, I can think back over the years that I've been in church. Listen, I have every reason not to be here. I have every reason not to be your pastor. I have every reason not to be in ministry. I have every reason to be sitting at home or fishing somewhere this morning. I have been hurt. My wife has been hurt in church before we became pastors. It's only multiplied since then. Man, we were embarrassed. We have been humiliated. We've had people mad at us. We didn't know why. We have been shunned. We have been ostracized by friends in our churches that we have been before. We have been talked about. Can you imagine her being talked about? I can imagine me being talked about. It just kind of comes with the turf. And people that we know and love and see in our community. But man, sometimes they could be like snakes. And there were times I just look, I don't want to go back to that church. I don't want to be around. Do you know what God did? God pushed me back to that church. I'll be there the next Sunday. And you had to work through those things. You know what? You had to work through. Work through here. And it's amazing today that as a pastor, being your pastor for 17 years, I see it all in this church too. And I've been on the backside of a lot of people's anger and frustrations and all like that. And I'm just like, man, I've been there and done that. What you're really mad about is really between you and God. Why? Because I've already been down that road, and it was between me and God. It may have been 20 years ago, 25 years ago, 30 years ago. That's between me and God. And God used all that to mold and shape me in a much better place. Shape me and my wife. We grew us closer together. It's like, come on. Why? Because we need one another. God didn't send me out mad to do this Christianity thing on my own. Nope. What he does, he brings you closer together. He pushes you through it. You realize that, man, I'm imperfect, and the people that I'm ministering to are imperfect. But we're going to do this thing together. It says, look at verse 25. He says, you are encouraging another. In verse 25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together. And there are a lot of people who want to argue with God's word. Do not forsake the assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing. Let's go to church. Go be with the church. Assemble together. Why? Because God's word says to. God's word says to be with other believers. You have something to offer and they have something to offer you. This word may be for you today. So let's be clear. The will of God, you want the will of God for your life? The will of God, according to His word, is that we assemble together as the local church. I've got people who say, well, I listen to this preacher and I listen to that preacher on TV. I don't need to go down to that church. Wrong. It says assemble together, not assemble at your house with some of the superstar preachers. No, it says assemble together with those funky people down there at the church. Man, you see, I love the wording is very clear and very important that we get it here. The word assemble, I use the New American Standard Version. I use that because it's the most closely to the modern English translation to the original Greek and Hebrew. The word assemble here means the total is greater than its parts. Assemble refers to order and purpose and a complete collection. Think about it. Me and you know what I'm talking about. Christmas time comes around. The wife sees this wonderful thing. They want to get your child for Christmas. And they purchase it and they wrap it all up. And if you're like me, you're dumb to what's in that box. And they open it all up. And it's like, wow, look how beautiful. Yeah. And then you read on the side of the box, assembly required. You're scratching your head trying to remember where all your tools are. And you're thinking, this is going to take me hours. And you smile at your little child because they're so happy that they've got it. And you're thinking, goodness, when do I have time to put this together? Assembly required. And we learn something when assembly. We need the instructions. The pictures help, but we need to read the instructions. But we also know that all those little parts play a bigger role in getting this item that our wonderful wife purchased for our lovely kids. Every part matters. Every part matters. So when Scripture says, fail not in the assembling of ourselves, realize that you have a part to play. You are a part in what this church does. And if you are not taking part in what this church does, the finished product is not going to quite function the way it should be functioning. So the assembling together as a local body, as a local church, requires those who go assemble together, say, this is my church home, this is where I go, is that we rise up and say, listen, I have this to offer, this is where I would love to be. Why? Because that's where God's gifted me. We assemble together. Why? Not that so we can make First Baptist Church this wonderful place. No. But that we bring glory to God. that we bring glory to God. And when you bring glory to God, when He's lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. I don't want people just to come here because we got an awesome children's ministry or an awesome youth ministry or we've got this going on or that. I want people coming here because they want a relationship with Jesus Christ and they want to assemble with us and grow. We assemble together. We're called to a larger purpose. We're more than people who just show up. We're to encourage one another, stimulate love and good works. For the church, born-again believers, assembly is required. Latter part of verse 25. It says, all the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, together we enable, empower, and encourage one another to be light for Jesus in a very dark world. It doesn't take a very highly intelligent person to see around our world that things are changing. Around our country, around our state, we can see that sin and immorality is really taking a big grip and bite. And where's the church? We sitting at home drinking our coffee watching you, Brother Kevin. No, it says assembly. You see, we're very much aware that our world is growing darker with more evil and more bold evil and sin. The church has even greater purpose to assemble. As we see the day of Jesus returning, it's even nearer now than it's ever been. We're called to persevere, not to fall away. Think about that. Think. The church is the most powerful force in the world today. We are called, we're chosen, we're elected by God, predestined as His children in Christ Jesus to fill this world in the power of the Holy Spirit, to see lost sinners converted and God be glorified, magnifying the name of Jesus. We are the most powerful force in the world, but yet we grow apathetic about doing what we are called to do by God's word. See, we're a holy nation. We're set apart for God's glory. Can you imagine what the church can do to change the world for Christ through the power of the word proclaimed in the Spirit's power? Oh, listen, church. Today we assemble to be world changers for Christ. Are you being a world changer? Are you even willing to be a world changer? Are you here? And can I see you next week? And the next? Now, if you're going on vacation, that's fine. If you have to work, if you're sick, that's fine. It's understandable. But if you're sitting at your house, with no concern about what's going on with God's people at the local church that you say is your church home. If there's unconcern and apathy, remember that's not coming from God. That's coming from Satan inspiring and stirring you rather than the Holy Spirit inspiring and stirring you. God's word says assembly is required. Not me. Argue with God. Infallible. God's word is true. And it's not going to change. Argue with it if you must. But God's word stands. I have to abide by it. And when I don't, the Lord corrects me. So, I don't mind giving it to you. God's Word says, how ought we to live? We are to encourage one another. We're to go to the bowl, to the cross, to the throne of God boldly in prayer. We're to claim what God wants in our life. We're to claim it in His name and pray for its deliverance. And we're to assemble together because God has brought us through some things in life, and there are some people at church that need it. They need what we have. We need to grow together. It may just be a prayer partner. It may be some good words of encouragement. It may be to stir on the gifts of someone else. Whatever it may be, do as God has called you to do. Let's pray together. Father God, today, I thank you so much, Lord, that you bless this church. God, you know my heart. I want to see people come in and get planted and bloom. Lord, I'm not interested in pew warmers. You're not interested in people just chilling out in the chairs and going out. Assembly is required. God, you have a greater purpose, a greater meaning for your church, the local body that you've established. And God, you want people to see themselves as that vital part that makes the whole thing work together. God, we just give everything to you. Thank you today for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Lord, thank you for the rebukes sometimes that we need. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.